Tonight, good to see all you saints. Tonight I'm working off of my bomber laptop, which has been going strong for about 5 years. It's an Asus, and I have it put together with black electrician's tape, but it's still rolling on. So I'm just going to keep it as long as I can. Last time we were looking at a study that I was starting, called Victory, comma, then the wrestling, and then we looked at we looked at some of the awesome victory that we have in Christ already, and that we looked at Christ Himself ascending through the heavens and taking captivity captive, spiritual being captive. We saw that the Greek word actually had to do with a captured military force, and that we were more than conquerors through Him. One thing that struck me before I was going to go on into this study, as far as talking about more victory in the Lord, and then the wrestling, which has to do with Ephesians 6, is I'm going to take a little bit of a tangent aside here, and with this thought in mind, that we are really dealing with some heavy subjects of the Lord, as heavy as you can get, our calling, victory, our trial, our wrestling with principalities and powers and such. And my mind said, I think it's all important, it's really important for us to know who's behind us, because I felt that if we don't really know who's behind us, maybe the impact of the truths that we've been given might not have their full realization in our hearts and minds, if that makes any sense to you. And so what I'm going to do a bit tonight is we're going to go into a little bit of who God is, who the triune God is, because, and this is a very incomplete study, but I thought that it would give us more of a foundation, a platform to go off of as we read through our victory and we understand our wrestling, if that makes any sense to you. I hope it does. And so I pray that what I put forth tonight will be to your edification, and that it's true. Of course, all of us teachers want to, writers want to forth things that are true. So I need prayer that way. What I'm going to start off with is the Christian's greatest need. All right, and this applies. I'm going to read, a little bit of Bullinger's pamphlet, The Christian's Greatest Need. And this is, hopefully this will come together. He states, there is one thing that the Christian needs more than he needs any other thing. One thing on which all others rest, and on which all others turn. It is certain from the Word of God, and also from our own experience, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's out of Romans. But the Holy Spirit Himself helps our infirmities. That's from Romans 8:26. He knows what we should pray for. He knows what we need. He makes intercession for us in us. He teaches us how to pray in Ephesians 1:17. We have His prayer set forth in these words, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, or the acknowledging of Him, in the knowledge of Him. And so, what I am basically saying is that without a good understanding of who He is and the knowledge of Him, what He's given us might not have the impact that it should. Bullinger goes on to say, this then must be our greatest need, a true knowledge of God. If the Holy Spirit thus puts it forth before all other things, it must be because it's more important than any other thing. Yes, than all others put together, the knowledge of Him. That is that lies foundation of the Christian faith. At the threshold of Christian life, it is the essence of all truth. And this next verse is important. We cannot trust a person if we do not know him or her. At least that it's safer not for us to do so. And as a rule, we don't. But on the other hand, when we know a person thoroughly well, we cannot help but trust him. No effort to trust is required when we perfectly know a person, that is God himself. I put that in. The difficulty then is not to trust. Why then do we not thus trust God if we know him and the knowledge of him so well? Why don't we trust him? The answer is clear. It's because we do not know him. All right, so I thought I'd read that to you. And like I said, it's a, I believe it's important to understand these weighty truths. Turn to Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to get into a little bit of the knowledge of God and who he is, if you will. Now that, that study is would encompass a volume, all right? But I'm just going to touch a little bit on it tonight, hopefully for your edification. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Taking in consideration what you've been given. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, so this is that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. The point here is, do we know him with whom we have to do? Because this small verse here states that all things are open and naked with him, or to him, with whom we have to do with, pardon me, with whom we have to do. So one point about God is that, and it's probably referring to the Father here, is that all things, all thoughts, everything is open and naked before him. Nothing is not known by him. Okay, who and what is God the Father? You might be stunned by that. Who and what is God the Father? What is his potential? What are his strengths? And then I added, what are his limitations? And you could step back and say, what are his limitations? Well, he has no limitations. What are his strengths? Well, he's all powerful. God the Father. So let's turn to Psalms 90, 1 through 4. All right, so what have we learned so far? God sees all things. Nothing is hid from the Father. What is his potential? It's endless. What are his limitations? None. Nothing whatsoever. So we're starting to understand a little bit of who's behind us. That's my night, if nothing else. Psalms 90, 1 through 4. And, you know, this will all dovetail, hopefully, as I go on. Maybe this subject, victory, then the wrestling will take 3 or 4 lessons. There's nothing wrong with that at all for, you know. Psalms 90 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Thou turns man to destruction and says, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And so we learn that our God behind us is everlasting, and that before the mountains were brought forth and this world was created, the God that's behind us, the Father, was known as the everlasting God. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. I hope that, you know, just kind of sit back and, you know, hopefully, you'll enjoy this, you know, I pray that you do. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to. But if any man loves God, the same is known of. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in the heavens or in the earth, as there are be gods many and lords many, but to us, and I'll add, and in truth, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So, we have idol worship on this planet for centuries, even by Israel, to the point of abasing the temple of God. But the Father that's behind us says these many gods, these idols, are nothing, because he is the one true God, and by his only begotten Son, things came into existence. God, our Father. Turn to 1 John 3, 1 through 4. What is the Father's potential? What are his limitations? And tonight, folks, he is behind us when he offers us knowledge, and he offers us the tremendous calling that we have, the grace that we have. He's the one behind us. Well, he's one of the persons behind us. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. But what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and this is in the Acts period, no less, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, in the mystery, according to Ephesians 1, we are called the sons of God, whether we are a man or a woman. We are the sons of God. There is no sex among the angels. And from what I understand, in our resurrection or our manifestation, there is going to be no man or woman there as we know it. That's my opinion. I could be wrong. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Now, this is during the Acts period, but can we say the same thing? We are called in the Son of God to the right hand of God. But do we yet know? Or does it appear what we shall be? We will be known as we are known, for one. We will be in glory, right hand of God in the Christ. Do we understand or know? Or does it appear what we will be? Absolutely not, as far as I'm concerned. I know a microscopic pin prick of an understanding of where we're headed. But the point of it is that the Father has called us to himself with his potential, with no limitations, him being the one and true and only God, known to man or known to heavenly principalities and powers. Some fallen principalities and powers might not believe that, but I could say that's their wicked trouble. There is only one true God. And so I want to just emphasize the fact, when we go into these studies of who's behind us, Christ Jesus, the Father's only begotten Son. What work has he done? What would he want us to know about himself? You could say, well, that's pretty academic, pretty basic. Maybe so. But he's one of the persons of the triune God. And so we have the Father and his unlimited strength. And now enters the Son in this short study. And so, again, I'll say, who is behind us? Or as Romans says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you could say, like Mikey says, well, I had the evil one against me, and oh man, I've got the old man against me. Yeah, but those are, in a sense, those are statements that are not based on what I should be knowing, if you will, even though they pass through my mind, and I think that's part of the struggle that we have. All right, so this message is victory. That's the first half of it. And so these are the persons in whom we have victory. And what are they like? John, and you've seen this before, the Gospel of John, verses 1:1-5. The Gospel of John, 1-5. And now we're studying a little bit. And like I said, to study about the Father, that was just a small smattering of who he is. But I hope as we go on, you get the emphasis that I prayed about. John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we've learned that God the Father is the true and everlasting God. And there is no other gods but him. And he was always known since creation, even in the spirit world, that he is the one and only everlasting God. Enter the Son of God, and he's the Word of God. And he was with God the Father from the start. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made, pardon me, by the Son of God, and without him was not anything made that was made in the Son of God. I believe that the Son of God is the creator. As far as the subject of the Father and the Son having counsel in creation. You know, maybe there's some other guys like Ron or any of you that could exnet better than I could. Nevertheless, the creation of all things was either willed or given to the Son. And whatever he needed to create all things, he was chosen to do so. And so the Creator is a person that is behind us. In the Son of God, or in him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. This world is darkness. No matter how much sunshine is in this world, if you're minus the Christ, you walk in darkness. You don't walk as children or sons of light. You walk as sons of disobedience in the darkness. And so God is light. And he is the life and the light of men. And he came unto this world, and his light, the true light, shined in this place. And the darkness could not overcome it. The Son of God, he is behind you. Hebrews 1:1-5. Who is behind us in our trials? Who is behind us in our calling? Who is behind us when we kneel to him and humbly pray for him? Who is this God behind us? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in past time unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by Son, or by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or he framed the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image person and the upholding of all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This includes all powerful majesties, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels, or principalities and powers, said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him, a father, and he shall be to me a son. The only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, who purged our sins by the appearing of himself in this world. Who is behind us? We're going to keep on going. Colossians 1:15-18. And see, the point I'm making is hopefully all of these truths will be in your mind when you study about our victory, our calling, and our wrestling. All these things will be, will be in your mind. In your mind. Because as we learn of the scriptures, we know more about him. And as Bullinger said, it's the most important thing that a Christian could have, the knowledge of him. And so I believe that all of this knowledge that we have obtained should be readily available in our minds and hearts as we go on to study further subjects, if you will. Colossians 1:15-18, the Son of God. Pardon me. who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And I have a note here that says, who is the expression of the character or attributes of the invisible God, the Father. For by Jesus Christ Jesus were all things created that are in the heavens and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things cohere or exist. And I'll take a side to this and say, all anybody has to do is to study anatomy and physiology and astronomy. And with all of the systems that are in those creations, one would be absolutely and completely blown away. And it's by the power of the Son of God that all these systems cohere. And if we study about our brain, if we study about our nervous system, if we study about our eyesight, it's an absolute wonderful miracle that we were born whole, if you will, with all the abilities to understand the Word of God. That in itself is an astounding miracle. You could study that in itself. You could say, oh, well, Christ created all things. Let's study the human body. And you would be blown away if you get into hormones and enzymes and all of these things that have to click, 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 click together every millisecond. You'll be blown away that we can walk, talk, see, understand anything. And so, how thankful should we be? And again, who is behind us? I mean, seriously. And so, I can't say that all these things are in my mind when I study the scriptures, but I can say that I hope they are whenever I do. I mean, I can't recite all of them, but, and in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus to us, the Lord, the Son of God. Who is Christ Jesus? The Father's only begotten Son. Who is he to us? Another scripture, 1 Timothy 3:15 through 17. And as hopefully we'll get done with this, we have to get to the Holy Spirit. But I hope that as I continue in this study, again, I was taken aside, I believe, by the Lord to just speak forth a bit about who he is. 1 Timothy 3:15 through 17. And it states, 1 Timothy 3:15, do I have that wrong? Okay, 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16, pardon me. 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, incredible, justified in the Spirit, or justified in the Holy Spirit, or justified by the Holy Spirit. So we see a little bit of the work of God the Holy Spirit in the Son. Seed of angels preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The Son of God, the Creator of all things, was manifest in the flesh for you and me. Who is behind us? John 11:23-27 is the last reference to the Son of God, but there's certainly many, many, many more. John 11:23-27. Who is our God? I don't trust him like I should every day, every minute of every day. I'll admit that. I want to, though. Maybe that's the perfecting. Maybe that is the perfecting. I can say that I've prayed to have the greatest faith possible in this world at this point. not saying that I'm anything, but I would pray that for all of you, right? What would be wrong with praying, "Dear Heavenly Father, may I have the strongest faith available in 2020. I'll tell you this, though, that if you get what you ask for, it may not come as you think it will. I'll say that right now. I'll just say that his ways aren't the way we calculate. I'm going to say that. And there's trial and there's glory. And so, you know, I'll still pray it, even if I have to go through trial, which I'm saying might be the way that he produces a tremendous faith in us. Okay, where was I? John 11:23-27. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in he, though he were dead, yet he shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." "Believest thou this?" she said unto him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Everlasting life, let alone being called to the right hand of the Father in the upon heavens or in the super heavenlies in the Son of God. Think about it. And so, you know, how many adjectives can be used? Mind-boggling, unsurpassed, unapproachable, unthinkable, beyond comprehension. How many words can we use as far as our calling is concerned? But take into consideration of who's behind it. God the Holy Spirit. What is the role of God the Holy Spirit? Is he a person? For he is God, that's what I'm saying. Is he a person of the triune God, I should have said. For he is God. Interesting, isn't it? God the Holy Spirit is God. Interesting. What is the role of God the Holy Spirit? One equal member of the triune God. Who is one God? Interesting. Luke 1, talking about God the Holy Spirit. Who is behind us when we are given knowledge of the Most High? Who can be against us when we have such a God behind us? Luke 1:34-38. The role of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you know what this is going to talk about. But, you know, just talk about how the Son of God came into this world as a one-cell organism without the interaction of the seed of a man, a human. Well, again, what is the role of God the Holy Spirit? Well, I can say just plainly that God, the Son of God, or he was instrumental in the Son of God becoming flesh, if you can get your mind around that. Luke 1, 34 through 38. Tremendous. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit, I don't like the Holy Ghost, the Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest, God in the highest, through the working of God the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Mary and her womb. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. The person of God, the Holy Spirit, was instrumental in bringing the Son of God in the flesh into this world. John 15, 22 through 27. Again, what's this about? This is about the one who's behind us when we learn further things about him. What kind of victory, I guess I could ask, what kind of victory do we have in such a person? Or how can I put that? How can there be not the most perfect, fantastic, eternal victory? How can there not be such a victory when looking at the one God, I suppose? And so my mind says, whatever we face, if we have faith, all of these things can cheer us through this valley of tears. All of these things can cheer us through, and surely it takes faith to understand these things. You cannot understand even these things of God, I shouldn't say even, without faith. That's interesting too. No human mind can conceive of what we're talking about tonight. John 15, 22 through 27. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. We've heard something about that before, as far as God seeing all things are naked and open to him. He that hates me hates the Father also. Heavy statement. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated. Wow, what an indictment. Both me and Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And I suppose we could weep and weep and weep the more for Israel as a whole, and what they chose to do. Are we any better? No. But they went into idol worship and into some pretty savage places in their minds and hearts. And still, when the Son of God was here, they still treated God the same way. But when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, interesting, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify for me. And so the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father. He shall testify of the Son. And ye shall also bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. Pardon me. Romans 8, 14 through 18. We're almost done with this sidebar, if you will. But I would hope that, I know I'm hammering this, I would hope you remember, I'm trying to make my study something that you can glean from, I suppose, in those words. Romans 8, 14 through 18. This New Testament is all out of order, by the way, completely. It's ridiculous. Well, I shouldn't say that. Well, if you had it in the correct order, it's fantastic. Let's see, Romans 8, 14 through 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit or the Holy Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, I can say. Hallelujah. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, this is an Acts period book. I'm not sure if we cry, Abba, Father, but the Holy Spirit itself or himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Sons, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be even compared or set on the side of the glory with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Furthermore, Paul didn't know the calling of the mystery when the Holy Spirit had him write these words. And so that should impact us to the extent that we even have a greater calling than this today. And so for a few more minutes, what I'm going to do is talk a bit about the victory again. Victory again. All right. The title of this lesson somewhere way back when was Victory, Then to Wrestling. And I could say it's interesting. I know that the guys have been giving lessons. Folks have been giving lessons, and you could say, why the wrestling then? Okay? Why the wrestling? If we have all this glory, which we do, all these tremendous promises, which we do, seated, raised with the Son of God to the right hand of God, buried with him in baptism, which we have, why then is the wrestling? Interesting question. Not practical. I think that somebody could, not being out of their mind, ask that question. Why the wrestling then? Okay. So we're going to get to that. Some people say, well, and truthfully, I think Barney said this, that we are in the flesh and that we are products of our fallen parents in Adam and Eve, which is exactly true, no doubt about that. And so we take the fallen nature of Adam and Eve, no doubt about that. And I think that that's called the old man, correct? That's called the old man. And I'll just give this as a little something. But what about the new man? What about the new man? And I'm going to get into a little bit about that in a coming lesson, and I hope I speak the truth. Is the old man real? Is the new man real? More so. Is the new man real? You bet he is. Created in true holiness. That's important to remember. So we looked at Romans 8, 31, 39. And we'll read that. Go back to that and read that. Romans 8, I'm going to read out of Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. And I can ask you the question, the truth in Romans 8 applicable to today? Is it applicable today? Is the principle set forth in Romans 8 applicable to this dispensation? Romans 8, what did I say? 33, oh. Pardon me, Tony. Let's say, okay, 31. 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who is God? If God be for us, who can be against us? Knowing who God is. Let me put that in there. He's that spared not his own son. We saw a bit of that. But delivered him up for all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And my mind would tend to think that these aren't worldly things. These aren't worldly things that, oh man, since God's for me, I'm going to have a Ferrari and I'm going to belong to the club and, I'm going to have a family of 12 and they're all going to be healthy. Etc., etc. No, I don't believe that's what the all things are here. I think it has to do with the new man. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? It's God's elect. It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again. How are you going to get around this? It doesn't matter who you are, what you say. It's God that justifies, and it's Christ that is risen for us. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Interesting. Separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And where does this conquering come from? Whose conquering is this? Is it a conquering that's produced out of the heart and mind of man? Or is it a conquering that's produced from the God that we just learned about? I mean, think about it. And, you know, therein lies the conflict because myself, my brain says, all right, Mike, you're saying all these things. What do you have to worry about at all? Which is true. But I still worry about a lot of stuff. So I can admit that. And therein is the conflict. The Greek word, I said something about this before, about conquerors is the Hebrew word, Hooper Nicolman, and it means over conquerors, because this is how our God looks at us. All right? What shall we be? Does it appear that we know what we shall be? No. But by faith, we are over conquerors. We prevail absolutely, completely. We are victorious, and more than that, we are more than victorious. That's what the Greek word hupernikomen means. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. And we know this quite well. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holies, or in the Holy of Holies. And that, you know, the Greek, it could either be in the saints or it could be in the holies, depending upon the context. That's for sure in the Greek. And in the Son at the right hand of God, is in the holies, or in the Holy of Holies. And so, pardon me, and so we're supposed to understand what our calling is. And how we understand that is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You're kidding. I should be Superman times a million, right? No. I should be humbled before the Lord. Yes. See, because the empowering of God comes upon us through humility. The Son of God came here to serve, and in humility, yet he was God. And so we learn, I believe, of the exceeding greatness of his power. And these Greek words are huperbalon megathos. Huperbalon megathos. And what this means is to obtain a degree of understanding that exceeds the extraordinary, if you will. And so, how can we understand this? Well, we can understand this in the fact, I believe, resurrection power is what it took for us to understand our calling to begin with. To understand what it is, and where it is, and why it is. And I guess I should go on and read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And this is very important. And then what I'm going to do is end with that today as far as the victory. And then next time I'm going to get into and then the wrestling. But we wrestle not against principalities and powers in the super heavenlies, but against spiritual wickedness that are on earth or above the earth. I didn't quote that well. But we don't wrestle against principalities and powers in the super heavenlies. We wrestle against principalities and powers, fallen ones, that are under the control of the prince and power of the air on this earth. In the boundaries, I believe, of the created fallen universe. And so I believe that is the area of activity of fallen principalities and powers, and of the fallen Lucifer, who is now Satan. And so our wrestling, as we will see next time, is with them and there. For a reason. And if we read in Colossians 3 to maybe put a capstone on our victory, is who is our God? What has he given us? And are we secure? Are we secure? Doesn't matter what happens to our flesh. Doesn't matter what trial we go through. Doesn't matter the heartache. Doesn't matter the joy. It doesn't matter what we have to deal with on this planet. We are totally and absolutely secure in him. And so, you know, people have said, well, look at that guy. All these things are guy or gal, it doesn't matter. Look at that believer. All these things are happening to her. All these things are happening to him. And they're unaffected because of their faith in Christ, right? You've heard that many times. Well, I hope that I can be that, but I'm not. Not all the time, I'll tell you that. But I will say this. I will read Colossians, as I understand it, 3, 1 through 4. Are we secure? And by the way, your life is but a vapor, right? And so we're here now. I'm going to say it again. I was 21, 31. Now I'm 64. What happened? I can say, what in the world happened to me? 21, 31, 55. I still was doing some things athletic. Now I'm 64. What happened? You know, and pretty soon out of here, like a flash, right? I mean, not to bring you down, but that's the reality of things. And it states in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and I'll end with this. Since then you be risen with Christ, it's not if, it's since, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This is done by faith. Set your affection or the affection heart, pardon me, on things above, not on the things of this earth, of the earth. For ye having died, or ye are dead, and your life, and I add true life, is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, our true life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. And I'm going to ask this question. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with the Son of God, I'm going to put at the right hand of God, in God. I do not know of any written words that I've ever read that would tell me of a more secure place known to any created being. That's how that impresses me. Maybe I think to myself that Almighty God has written that to us specifically so that maybe, I'm going to say maybe, he cannot describe any more secure place than that. I'll say that. That's how that strikes me. I have not read anywhere in any scripture, in any book, from any man, a more secure place given to any created being. And so that's from our God, who we've seen who he is. And so I hope that, you know, somehow this is what I wanted to say, and I hope that it was edifying to you. I felt that we should have a foundation when we learn further truths of the Lord. I think that because then what we learn is even that much more special. So thanks for being here tonight.